If you read about sanctity in the lives of the saints, and they just sit in admiration at the sanctity of a curia of ours, or the little flower. My, what a marvelous person Teresa of Lisieux was. Oh, how wonderful. Wow. The purpose of becoming holy is to make other people holy. And if the people around you are not as holy as they should be, don't look at them, look at yourself. And one reason, they may not be as holy as they should because you're not a channel of grace for them. Number four, the Decalogue is so widely ignored in the modern world, and the obligation to witness to the observance of the Ten Commandments is especially great today. The Decalogue is so widely ignored in the modern world that we have the obligation to witness to the world, to the fact the observance of the Decalogue does not make us queer or psychotic. I think I've said to some of you at least, Sigmund Freud says, anyone who believes that they must keep the Ten Commandments to reach a heavenly destiny is psychotic. So I might have begun this lecture by saying, my dear fellow psychotics, good afternoon. Number five. We have the obligation to expiate the crimes committed against the Ten Commandments. Once this really dawns on you, I'm not exaggerating, I don't see you will stop watching television or stop reading your local paper. But at least you'll have second thought to crowding your mind with all the crime in the world. Because the more we know about sin, hear it. Hope you hear it again. The more you hear about sin, the more you have a duty to expiate. Do you hear me? And God knows there's plenty of crime to expiate. Oh, autobiographic alike it be, but I restrain myself. Number six, we have the privilege of becoming to others the channels of grace which a sin-laden world so desperately needs to return to the God from whom it has so tragically strayed. We have the privilege of becoming to others the channels of grace which a sin-laden world so desperately needs to return to the God from whom it has so tragically strayed away. Somebody had better keep the Ten Commandments. Otherwise, as I am now telling people, the standard of sexual morality is now lust. Lust is the standard for sexual morality. somebody had better still practice chastity, even to still believe there is such a virtue. That was just the introduction. First subsection, the Decalogue, has a synthesis of our obligations towards God. The Ten Commandments were directly revealed by God. We would expect God to be complete in spelling out the responsibilities of His human creatures. They were given to the chosen people in the Old Testament. They are given to the chosen people of the New Testament. We are the chosen people. Finally, there's a divine wisdom in the Ten Commandments, which reflects the wisdom of God their revealer on Mount Sinai, and of God their incarnate revealer in the Sermon on the Mount. For the rest of your lives, always keep in mind the Ten Commandments in the Old Law for us equals the Sermon on the Mount in the New Law. In both cases, it is God revealing indirectly through Moses on Sinai, and directly in using human language in the Sermon on the Mount. Second area of reflection. By the way, by now you know this is the way this center teaches, to break things up into pieces, to keep the mind from running all over. Now what are we talking about? Now we're talking about priorities and the pursuit of sanctity. In the first three commandments, we have expressed our duties towards God. The last seven, our duties towards others. God could not have on Sinai, He couldn't have started with the fourth commandment. He couldn't. He's too intelligent. He had to begin where He did. Because, my friends, you just don't, you don't keep the last seven, unless you keep the first three. These two sets of duties may be expressed in two words: religion and morality. These are the terms that the church over the centuries has coined. Our duties towards God are religion. The best theological definition of religion. What's religion? Religion is our duties towards God. Our duties towards others are morality. What's morality? Our duties towards others. Now, these two sets of duties, religion towards God, morality towards others, are interdependent. We must first and primarily fulfill our duties towards God. If we do, and as faithfully as we do, we shall fulfill our duties towards others. We will be only as obedient to legitimate authority in respect to other people's life and their health of body, integrity. We'll practice chastity. If he only is honest, if he only is truthful, as we observe the first three commandments. Second observation on the priorities. Goodness is first. Goodness towards God. But how can I be good to God? God does not need anything that I can get him. No, he does not need, but he wants. We are being good towards God when we please him. When we do his will. And only then, and conditionally, will we be good to others. No wonder our nation is in such moral chaos. Because the primary duty of human being towards God, do you know it's positively outlawed? For 5 years, I worked with the American Council on Education, then representing the American hierarchy. Studies, seminars, meetings all over the nation, all expenses always paid, to bring some semblance of religion into our public school system. Because professional educators said, unless we bring some semblance of religion into our system of education, there's no way we can control the conduct of our American people. No way. And the more empty churches, the more filled our prisons. And I'm speaking on the most fundamental level, having taught comparative religion for so many years. I respect the Hindus and the Buddhists. I know where they're wrong, but I know also where they're right. In India, it is forbidden. You cannot teach in any school in India without teaching religion. Forbidden by law. You choose your religion, Hinduism, Islam, Jainism, Catholicism, you pick your religion, but by law, doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
In all the human laws in the world, either they were, which they're not, all just, but who will obey a human law if he does not believe that he must first obey God, whose authority stands behind every lawgiver? In other words, it is conditional not only as a basis, but as a measure. Our practice of morality will be only as faithful as our duties towards God are faithfully observed. We'll be only as honest, only as chaste, only as kind, only as just towards other people as we are loving and just towards God. I think there are quite a few questions, so let me take a break from the lecture, and for your comfort, you'll be responsible only for the first lecture a month from now. But I do want you, believe me, I enjoy teaching, not because I enjoy standing up for hours, but because I enjoy sharing what little I have with yourselves. You know the questions. Does someone automatically go to hell if they commit suicide? Does it help to say a mass for their soul if they're in hell? Well, no. In my judgment, most, if not all, people, when they commit suicide, are not totally rational. I've dealt with suicides, would-be suicides that stayed alive, and suicides who took their lives. I do not believe that most people, if any, are rationally responsible. Yes, by all means, pray for them. Is Jewish belief any different since the dawn of Christianity? Oh, thanks for the question. Yes. I've lectured in synagogues. Just sheer joy. And here are some ways in which Judaism is different. First of all, since the dawn of Christianity, or better, since the year 70 AD, there has been no Jewish sacrifice. For 2,000 years, the Jews have been sacrificing, you remember, animals, oxen, goats, you name it. No more sacrifices. Now, of course, we can tell them, don't bother. No more sacrifice. Secondly, depending on how much Christians influence Jewish people, that's a wonderful apostolate. Even if they don't become Christians or Catholics. For example, my Jewish eye doctor, well, every time I'm there, we talk about God. And I pray for him. And just before Christmas, pulled on my rosary. Not a very expensive rosary, but it works. I asked him, Dr. Berman, how many people do you have working with you? He said, 6. I would like to say a rosary for each one of you. But he said, three of them are Catholic. I said, that's all right. All six get a rosary. And you get a special rosary. Oh, thanks. Thanks. In other words, Jews have been influenced by Christianity deeply, depending on the kind of Christians they've met. And finally, Judaism has become more and more, since the dawn of Christianity, divided into three divisions: the Orthodox, the Conservative, and the Reform. And except for the strictly Orthodox, for most Jews, Judaism is no longer a religion. It is a way of life, a custom which they've inherited. Jews are ripe for conversion. Honest. I've had my share of converts from Judaism. Oh, they make militant Catholics, let me tell you. Is there anything you need copied? Well, thanks as of now, no, but if I could get the name of the person, prospective benefactor, please invite, identify yourself after this. Put your name on this little paper. How can we know what is God's will when it involves a decision between two good options? Oh. Well, you got to be very objective. They may be both good options, but if you do a lot of thinking, you find out one is a little better than the other. Choose the better option. If you're still not sure, and you won't like this, choose the one which is harder. I knew I shouldn't have come to class. Choose the harder. That's what Christ did. Do the hearts of Jesus and Mary suffer now? No. They do not suffer themselves. But we are to suffer in union with the sufferings they underwent. They cannot any longer now suffer. Does Christ still suffer as a result of our sin? No. Now, as you know, we distinguish. Christ now, since Calvary, is the mystical Christ, both head and members. And he identifies himself with us, with his members. Christ can no longer suffer as head, but he wants to suffer in his members. That's why, back to those two options, the one that's harder, oh, do I need given a second thought? If it's harder, choose that. There will be a box for broken, old, unused, and other rosaries for the missions here on the 14th. This is an announcement which I didn't read before. So there will be a container for rosaries, broken or otherwise, on the 14th for the missions. Thank you. What is the priest supposed to do with a chalice and ciborium after communion? What is to be purified and how should it be done? At some masses I have attended, the priest purifies nothing. Both should be purified. He just proceeds to the closing prayer. Is purification after Mass permitted? Yes, purification after Mass is allowed. However, in the meantime, if the purification is done after the Mass. The sacred vessels are to be kept on a corporal, because presumably they contain sacred particles. It may be done after Mass, and should not be done by the altar servers. Should not be done by the extraordinary ministers. Should be done by the priest or the deacon. Now the soul ceases to exist when the Holy Spirit dwells within it, and then it becomes a spirit, or is it somehow transformed? If it is transformed, is it still a separate entity? Oh yes, the soul does not cease to exist. In fact, like our bodies, a moment in our mother's womb, the ovum was fertilized. That's the contribution of our father and mother. The moment that ovum was fertilized, at that moment, God created a soul and infused that soul into the fertilized ovum to make a human being. No fetus. It's a human being. Well, so with the soul. Where the Holy Spirit begins to dwell in the soul, the effect, the creative effect of that indwelling is what we call sanctifying grace. But the soul remains the soul. And mortal sin then deprives the soul of its principle of life. The soul is a supernatural cadaver. In the Latin rite, when a baby is baptized in danger of death, should the baby also be confirmed? It may be, yes. In danger of death, a baby may and even should be also confirmed. Because there are special graces conferred by the sacrament of confirmation, graces that then will fructify in heaven for all eternity. In the consecration of the wine are the words, which was shed for many, have the same meaning as which was shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven. Yes, the meaning which the words have are the meaning which the Church assigns to those words. And whether it's all or many, the Church, my solemn definition, has assigned this meaning. Those words mean that objectively Christ died to save the whole world. Christ shed his blood on the cross for the salvation of all mankind. In other words, that everyone receives sufficient grace to be saved. Part one. Part two. However, the Church also believes that everybody will reach heaven. However, it is not because Christ did not die for everyone, but not everyone uses the graces that Christ won on Calvary. Would you be available as a guest for a talk show to discuss morality? Well, I could be available depending on when and where. And what I meant, I just tell you, I ask for your prayers. I'm leaving for Moscow on Friday. I'll be in Moscow for 10 days, from Moscow to Warsaw, again for 10 days. And then, because we're working with the International Eucharistic Congress in Seville, I may have to go one day from Warsaw to Seville to meet with the Archbishop of Seville. In Rome for 3 days, as of now, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th the morning of the 5th in Rome. And what I want to do is to bring a few tapes with me to Rome to share with my Vatican superiors. They were not loafing in the United States. And by the way, do you have a picture of the class? Would you people mind? Immediately. Oh, Father, why didn't you warn us? Yeah. Well, think about it. I'm perfectly willing, and I'm sure all we have to do is, am I correct, is reel the camera. Or all of you could just turn around and face the camera. But that's up to the cameraman. You think about it. Is it okay?
On the right side,
yeah. Is it all right? And I can continue talking while you're being photographed. All I can tell you is the people in Rome are very happy, thrilled over the strength of faith among so many Catholics in our country. We have work to do, believe me. So may I ask for your prayers, please. I promise to pray for all of you at the shrines, basilicas, but especially, of course, in St. Peter's in Rome. Question. No truth without grace, no grace without truth. Explain. God has revealed all the truths we need to be saved and sanctified. However, He conditions His giving of the grace on our both knowing with our minds and putting to use the truths that God revealed. For example, we had Mass today. Suppose, contrary to fact, suppose among the hosts in the Trisoboria were some unconsecrated hosts, suppose, by mistake, something happened, and those hosts were given out in communion. Were those who received the unconsecrated grace hosts, were they receive the grace of those who received the consecrated hosts yet? Repeat. Suppose by mistake at Mass there were some unconsecrated hosts in the Ciborium. All the hosts are distributed. Were the people who received the unconsecrated hosts receive the same grace as those who received the consecrated hosts? Could you get me the chair? I want to dramatize this. Now that I'm seated and relaxed, are some of you saying, that if by mistake there were unconsecrated hosts in the ciborium, and those who receive the unconsecrated hosts receive the same grace as those who receive the consecrated hosts? As we say in Rome, Mamma mia! No! In German, nein! No! In other words, the unconsecrated hosts are not the living body and blood of Christ. That's the truth. In other words, good intentions are not enough. Protestants going to the Holy Communion service. See, I believe in the real presence. Thanks, my dear, I'm so happy to hear you say it. But are they receiving Christ? No. Are they receiving the grace that only Christ can give in the Holy Eucharist? No. So, grace is tied in with truth. In other words, truth is conformity of mind with reality. Insofar as our minds are conformed to the reality that Christ revealed, we get correspondingly, well, as much grace or don't get the grace. How can you go straight to heaven when you die, when you have punishment for your past sins? Oh. As you know, there are two consequences to sin. Consequence number one, loss of grace. Consequence number two, debt of pain. So, if we've sinned, well, and how deeply we've sinned, if we repent and then obtain more grace, then say we would have had to get, we'd have gotten more grace to make up for. I've lost so much. And since one of the consequences of sin is pain, you've got to do some suffering. As I've said so many times, one reason I believe some people live longer. They've got more sins to expiate. What one comforting thought. Since to expiate both for themselves and for others. That helps, doesn't it? My brother does not go to church, but seems honest, kind, just. Of course, I don't know all that he does, but he seems to be an exception to your rule. Sorry, I won't take the rule back. Thank God that your brother is. What is he? Honest, kind, and just. Thank God. Of course, I don't know all that he does. It may be just as well. The deepest sins are not committed externally. The deepest sins are committed deep down inside. the human mind and heart. So, oh, by the way, tell your brother about this, would you please? And have him call me up. I presume the brother is a Catholic. If he is, I'll hear his confession. Then I won't say anything after I hear confession. But I can talk safely now. How can we tell if we are doing God's will or our own? Well, first of all, we have, as we've heard so often, our faith teaches us, so many manifestations of the divine will, the Ten Commandments, the laws of the Church. But in a showdown, I'm not sure whether it's God's will or my will. There are two rules that I give people. First of all, presumably, there's an option to make sense, for me at least, of that question. You can either do or not do something, and presumably, your conscience tells you it's not a sin. If your conscience tells you it's a sin, well then, you're doing your own will. That's all sin is, by the way. Doing our own will contrary to the will of God. That's all sin is. See, God has only one competitor on earth. That's us. However, the two rules. First of all, do I sincerely want to do God's will? And nobody cheats here. Nobody cheats. Do I really, really want to do God's will? Or pardon me, or was this a rhetorical question? Am I still clear? Am I making sense? And the only way I can be sure that I'll be doing God's will tomorrow is by doing it today. So first, how can I tell whether it is God's will or my will? Am I really, really sincere in doing God's will? And secondly, between the two options, if there is an option, and there better be an option, otherwise the question wouldn't have any meaning, then what course of action gives me peace of soul, peace of mind, peace of heart for those who want to do God's will is a standard norm for recognizing what is God's will. For example, just to illustrate, after my whole night drive to and from Pittsburgh, today is what? Sunday. Friday, I was to go to St. Louis to have a meeting on Friday night and two lectures on Saturday. But I wasn't feeling all that well. And I happened to be in Chicago last Sunday where the doctors had been keeping me alive over these years. Said, I think you should get a checkup, so on Sunday. Said, you better have a chest x-ray. So I had a chest x-ray. And I was told I could go to St. Louis. Came back at 9:30 last night. Well, that would have been God's will, though 500 tickets were sold. But I wouldn't have dreamt of going to St. Louis against my superior's will. Am I clear? And that would give me peace of mind. In other words, once you know what is God's will in general, and this particular instance, what brings me peace of mind? I was not at all bothered by not going to St. Louis. The doctor said, had x-rays taken, you may go to St. Louis. Peace of mind. So sincerity and wanting to do God's will and peace of mind. And it's 4:16. How's that for timing? Shall we pray? And in Latin again. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo.